Please allow me today, you might say the frankness and the boldness, to declare at the beginning of this message, we are living in Babylon. In my years of speaking in the church, which has been a lot of years, I've spoken on this topic of Babylon as a subject one time. It was so ironic that Ron Davenport sitting back there. Back in the day, Ron, you remember you and I had split sermons. Ron and I had split sermons in Huntsville long ago when Bill Winter was here. And I couldn't believe that we both walked in that day and gave split sermons on the subject of Babylon. This is the only second time in my life in speaking that I am going to give a sermon about it. So your title will simply be Living in Babylon. And if you don't think you're living in Babylon, then you need to start looking around. I want to begin by saying that Babylon is on display on Main Street, Wall Street, in this society, and all around and throughout this world present right now. And I want to talk about it. Babylon itself, if I put it in spiritual terms, and that's where we have to understand it, is in the spiritual realm, is a sinful pride against the rule of God. It is a prideful attitude against the very rule of God himself. And it represents most of all idolatry. That is what the word Babylon most of all represents. Its identity pictures and represents a false and anti-God system that sways and influences humanity. And it has been around for a long, long time, going back to this very beginning that I will go to here momentarily. I wrote in my notes, it seeks to disfellowship God himself. That old Babylonian spirit is that which seeks to reject and separate itself from God the Creator. And it has its roots from long ago, going all the way back to what's called antiquity. And I will talk about that here in a moment again. In fact, you might take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. We'll start here. Most of you, if you know this chapter 10 and chapter 11 of Genesis, you know exactly where I'm going. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with it. The background of Babylon. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with the background of Babylon, where it all started. But you see in chapter 10 of Genesis, verse 8, Cush begot Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one on the earth. This is the beginning of what we will call the beginning of the spirit of Babylon and where it all began. It says in verse 9, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And that statement, before the Lord, implies a whole lot more than just those actual three or four words. It implies totally, if you have studied the history of it and the history of Nimrod, then you would understand he set himself up in place of God, if you understand that spirit and what was actually going on at the time. You see in verse 10, and the beginning of his kingdom, notice that, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, or Babel. Thus the word Babylon comes from that word Babel. You could go on and read those verses. I won't try to go through and read all those next verses and the fact that he became a builder of cities. He became a builder of cities on the earth. In essence, he began to build his own empire. And he became the chief ruler of that empire as he became a builder of cities. And he built a system. He was at the forefront of a system. that rejected God, separated from God, disfellowshipped God from their life. You open chapter 11. Look at chapter 11. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And then they said to one another, that is humanity, they said to each other, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, verse 4, come again. You see the emphasis, let us, mankind, humanity, build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. They had been well aware of the history of the flood. And that factors into this. Won't go into some of that right now for the sake of time. But you see a sense and a whole spirit and attitude. This was a type of actual anarchy against the God who had created them. We will make a name for ourselves apart from God. We will, in essence, disfellowship God from our life. And this is what we will do. We will establish our own identity apart from God. This is what was going on as we see the beginning of what became known of Babylon. Verse 5, but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed the people are one, or they have become as one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. And notice, now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. In other words, nothing that they will not what attempt to do and ultimately maybe be able to accomplish. And he was very displeased with what he saw. And he said, come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. And therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. The word, Hebrew word, in Strong's 894, the word for Babel or Babylon means confusion. Confusion. Can I just interject in the moment? Can we say that the earth and the inhabitants of the earth have been in confusion and chaos since that time? Absolutely. Except for those, as I gave on the day of Pentecost, except for those through the ages of time, the saints of God, who have been called and enlightened by God's wisdom and his understanding. And other than the saints of God through the centuries, mankind, humanity, has followed a discourse in life, that of confusion and chaos. And we see it today, do we not? We see it today in our world getting worse. The chaos, the confusion is mounting, and it's getting greater and greater. It is just appalling to look around us, and as we listen and we see with our eyes what we're seeing and what we're hearing, and it almost still surprises us sometimes at the height of the folly of human reasoning. Humanism, humanistic thinking, as you hear that term, goes all the way back to the creation of man. Because that's what Eve did. Eve reasoned in her own mind that surely I can take of this fruit. Because after all, the devil had told her, you won't surely die. And she didn't die right away. It was a long time before she actually died, produced many children. And so the humanistic reasoning has always been inherent in the human mind. We're just seeing it come today with the woke culture and everything else going on. We're just seeing it come full more blossom. And it's blossoming into what's going to become times and things that will happen that will just, as we might say, blow the human mind. Humanism, humanistic thinking, reasoning, self-reasoning, man's reasoning, that has replaced God's mind and God's reasoning. is on display now all throughout our society and all through this world that we look at right now. You can jot down Philippians 2:15. Philippians 2:15, how often I refer back in my mind to this scripture. Philippians 2:15, where Paul spoke to that church at Philippi a long time ago, and he said to them, and it applies to us today and probably more today because of what we're seeing now in these latter days. Paul says that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst or the middle of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you are to shine as lights in the world. And I wrote that a world full of chaos and confusion, Babylon's trademark, because the trademark of the old Babylonian system that is still with us today and growing and increasing has at its roots nothing but ultimate chaos and confusion. So now you understand why you have all the genders that you do now. And I could go on and on. It's gotten beyond the pale of common sense. Common sense? What's common sense anymore? From ancient beginnings and down to the ages until now, the old Babylonian system, the spirit of Babylon, the humanistic reasoning of man and governments and people has never changed. And it's going to take Jesus Christ coming back to begin to what? The old cliche, unravel the spool. It's going to take Christ coming back to unravel this mess because the madness will increase. Because when you disfellowship God from your life, when you excommunicate God, when you separate yourself from God, this is what they were doing at the Tower of Babel. And by the way, I'll say something maybe near the end. The world now is seeking to become at one with each other again. And we know that it will happen for a short period of time during what's called the time of the beast power, when it sets up for 3.5 years in Jerusalem. It's a false system. That old Babylonian system, it's a false system. False idealism, it's everything about it is false. But it dresses itself up and it masquerades to even represent God, even in religion and religious practice. I have two books that I'm glad I still have. One of them is The Two Babylons by Alexander Hyssop. This is a classic. And I also have a treasure that you can't find this book hardly anymore. Babylon, Mr. Religion, Ancient and Modern. Much is between the pages of these two books. The old Babylonian system has never gone away. And it has been resurrected time and time again through earthly kingdoms. I will repeat that. It has been resurrected time and time again through the rule and reign of earthly kingdoms. Ultimately, it also could be said that it is a system that seeks to counterfeit God's coming kingdom. And when you understand the total ins and outs of the old Babylonian system and how it operates and what's behind it, its ultimate leader was not Nimrod. Its ultimate leader is Satan, the devil. And he, through time, has sponsored kingdom after kingdom, that is man's kingdom. And he is sponsoring men's kingdoms today, present, and yet one to come that will be the worst ever produced on earth for 3.5 years, called the beast power. This sermon today is kind of like what you say if you understand Revelation and you know how the book of Revelation is put together and you have what's called inset chapters. This sermon today is kind of like an inset sermon, kind of inset from some of the messages I have been giving recently and will be planning to give after today. Kind of an inset sermon to bring our attention back to more today about the world that we live in, and actually, yes, and how we must spiritually survive in this world, because we are living, make no doubt about it, in the midst of Babylon, and its displays are everywhere. Its affluence, its materialistic approach, and it is in the socio-economic, political, and religious arenas of this society, this nation, and the world right now. It is a system that seduces and deceives and puts up a false front, and it will rise up at the end of the age to form its most lethal and potent influence yet. And I want you to go to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. A preview of what's coming. And yet, although what's coming in greater form, already very much in place right now, today, seducing governments of the world, people of the world, religions of the world, influencing the social, the political, and every aspect of life. Chapter 17 of Revelation, verse 1. This is speaking of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." Chapter 17 is very much about its influence on the religious. Chapter 17 of Revelation describes a woman which represents a false church. And it very much, chapter 17, deals with that aspect of it and its great influence upon the religious systems of the whole world, not only now present, but going all the way back to the time of Nimrod and them building that Tower of Babel. Because you see, we are building a modern Tower of Babel. And if we don't recognize that or understand that, then we well need to. Because we are literally, we as in this world, this nation of America, we are literally disfellowshipping God more and more from our lives. And if you're following the news, did you see how the state of Louisiana has been the first state to reinstitute the display of the Ten Commandments? And the heat that the mainstream media especially is heaping upon the state of Louisiana, it is an anti-God system that poses itself to replace God. That's why we're seeing in our world today, and sad to say, in this modern nation of Jacob, the house of Joseph, we're seeing a nation, a people, more and more give in and be seduced by this old idolatrous Babylonian system and commit fornication. Because you understand, the scripture is speaking in a spiritual sense of idolatry. Going on here, verse 2. With whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. Not hard to interpret. A church, a mother church, as we well understand it, that these two books speak about. A lot of people would like to disavow what's in those two books that's been written a long time ago. Sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. A empire, a kingdom on earth of man that actually speaks blasphemous words against God himself. And that will happen one day. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Speaking of idolatry, this is, brethren, spiritual language, very much what John is writing, inspired by Jesus Christ, speaking of religious falsehoods, doctrines and teachings. And on her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood. Notice this, drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. It's not hard to understand what's being talked about. I spoke on Pentecost, and I spoke about some of those martyrs who were martyred, and we know who martyred them. We know who was responsible from the early New Testament church on, who was most responsible for the martyrdoms of many of the saints. And that false religious system and where it goes back to. Because the old Babylonian system, the spirit of Babylon, is alive and thriving today. And it's leading to its final, greatest fulfillment and resurrection, represented by the beast power and false prophet when they show up. You come to chapter 18. I won't go through all the verses of chapter 17. You can read all those yourself, but they are quite revealing. Only for the sake of time, I will not take the time. You can read the rest of those verses. But I come to chapter 18. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Brethren, pause on that and let me make a statement about that verse. It's become the habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Figurative language, but what is it telling us? What is Christ revealing to John, who wrote it down? John only wrote it down. Christ inspired these words. What are we being told from Jesus Christ here? What do we see in governments of the earth today? They have become the habitation of demons and every unfoul spirit and unclean creature from the dark side. More and more of the governments of this earth are being run by these spirits. As Paul says in Ephesians 6:12, that we wrestle against these spirits in high places, dark places. And that's what he's talking about. Verse 3. Notice this. Some of the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. I misread that on purpose. All of the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. You see, chapter 18 gets into now the influence of its affluence. Chapter 18 goes in now to this old Babylonian system and its merchandising, and you might say the influence of its affluency. The earth today, all of the earth today, all of the nations today have become the most affluent than at any period through the history of man. And I will challenge anyone to dispute that. The nations of the earth in this 21st century have become the most affluent as in any time in the history of humanity. The technology, the where were the law. Remember at the Tower of Babel, God said, in essence, what he said was, and what he was saying, if I don't stop this now, nothing will be withheld from them. This madness that's going on around us in this world, God is going to, at some point down the line, have to stop it. My brother Rick, I just thought about it in a moment. My brother Rick gave a sermon months and months and months ago. I think the title of it was, Enough is Enough. There will come a time when God says, like the Tower of Babel, enough's enough. And we know how it ends. We do know how it ends. We do know that one day Jesus Christ will come, and he will end the madness, the confusion, the chaos. But until that time happens, this whole system will thrive. And it has not yet seen its best days, we might say. That's a strange way to say that. It has not yet seen its best days. Its most terrible days are coming. This whole chapter 18 talks about its affluence, its influence through its luxury and its comfort and its whole system that promises the people of the earth, promises them luxury and affluence. By the way, as a side point quickly, where ultimately has great affluence in America gotten us? I want you to think about that for a moment. When you look at the great affluence and materialistic life that we all enjoy so much, and please don't turn my air conditioner off today. Please, you can do anything else to me, but just don't remove my air condition. But where has it truly gotten us? We have forgotten God. I always say, go back and read Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, where God says, when I give you these blessings and you forget me. This is what happens. And this Babylonian system causes people, seduces them, and causes people, and has over the centuries, all the way back to this beginning and all the way down to now and yet to come, seduces people into believing with humanistic reasoning, we can replace God. We don't need God. We will solve our problems. Verse 4 of chapter 18 of Revelation. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. Come out of her, my people. Not too hard to understand as I gave the Pentecost sermon about the saints, who that is, the saints of God. Come out of her, my people. Do not be partakers with her. And yet, over the centuries, over the spans of time, how many people has God called? How many people has God called that did just like that rich young man of Matthew 19? And it was mentioned in the sermonette on Pentecost. That young man of Matthew chapter 19, where Christ said, sell all that you have and come and follow me. But he wasn't willing to do that, because he was rich and mammon meant more to him than God. Is it any wonder we don't see many rich people in the church? And while I'm on that point, I've been a part of the church body of Christ from the standpoint from a child up, from 8 years of age, from 1961. I'm not saying that there hasn't been a case or a situation that this happened, but I don't remember a senator being and becoming a part of the church. I don't remember a sitting senator being called and being made a part of the church. I certainly don't remember a president of the United States being called and made a member of the body of Christ. I don't even really remember any representatives. How many mayors? How many governors? There's a sermon I'll give later that I've got prepared that will cover a little bit of that, but today I just wanted to bring that out. It's a very sobering and serious thing to think about this old false system. This is what it is, the spirit of anarchy. One could say the old Babylonian system, the spirit of Babylon, resides in that essence of being spiritual anarchy against God. Because when you understand what was going on of humanity at the time of Nimrod and the Tower of Babel being built in that city, and not only that city, by the way, I could have gone on in Genesis 10. Guess who was the builder of the city of Nineveh? Nimrod. You ever hear of the city of Nineveh before? That was the city later that Jonah was sent to. A Gentile kingdom. Israel's greatest enemy at that time. Are we getting the picture? Nimrod was building a name for himself as the first ruler of the first kingdom of man on earth, you might say. And how many kingdoms of man have we had going all the way back to Nimrod? Adolf Hitler thought that he had the answer to an everlasting empire. The Third Reich was going to rule for 1,000 years. Brethren, that sends chills up me every time I think about it. Why does it send chills up me to think he was going to reign and rule for 1,000 years? Obviously, a complete counterfeit of the coming 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And who was behind that? No doubt in my mind, the devil himself. The devil is behind it all, and he's been trying to, all the way back to the Garden of Eden and forward, he has been trying to cast the world into chaos and confusion. And we would say he has done a really good job of that, and he is winning, is he not? Babylon masquerades in all of its many counterfeit ways. I read something on the internet last night. In fact, I showed my family, brought them in my studies. I want you to look at this. And I said, I want you to look at what I found here on this one article online about Babylon. It expressed it that one of the ways that Babylon, that old spirit of Babylon, operates is it uses government to come into the front door into your life. I read that and I thought, look at this. It gives government the right by its own dictates and mandates, the right to come through your front door. And we're seeing that now in America. We saw it with COVID, all those things, mandates and things. And I read that. And they also use the back door. And they use the back door, and I'll use it to express, as deception. Deception in the guise of, what's that old saying that Reagan had? I'm here from the government and I'm here to help you. What did Reagan always say? The 9 or 10 scariest words, whichever one it is. I'm from the government and I'm here to help you. And when we hear that, we take off running, right? Revelation 12:9, just to quote it. This is just canvassing some things. Some of the things are in my notes. Some of the things are not in my notes because I was sitting there before I came in my recliner, sitting there for about 1 hour and 20 minutes, just me and my thoughts with him on this message. And it's changing right now. And there's things coming into my mind right now that's not in my notes. But one of the things I put in my notes is Revelation 12:9. And we know that scripture, I hope. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. It is obvious and should be obvious to each one of us that we should not be being overly surprised or shocked at these changes that we're seeing increasingly happen in our society here and around this world. Because if you absolutely are staying abreast of things to the degree, you can see that this all is building toward a final staging of an event called the arrival of the beast power. They want to build that Tower of Babel again. They want to build that one world system. And there are movers and shakers in that movement, and it's not conspiracy theory. There are those who are going to make it happen. And they have overt means and power and money to do so. I don't have to stand here today and call names of some of those that I know personally who are right now seeking to overthrow this nation. Because they've understood for a long, long time that the one nation left on earth that supplies any freedoms is America. And if they can destroy this nation with its freedoms, they have won and they have opened the door for the ascension of the beast power to happen. Brethren, I believe these things to the depths of my soul. It's happening right in front of us. All of this that we're seeing now is the old Babylonian system has never died. And it is moving toward its final and greatest, you might say, revitalization and resurrection to form the most potent power that's ever been on earth. And the good news is it will only last for 3.5 years. Its reign will be cut short by Jesus Christ when he comes back again. I'm convinced that we are now in the time frame. There are five who shall be wise enough not to be deceived. There are five mentioned in the Bible that will not be deceived. There are five that are getting ready right now. They're not being told to one day get ready. These five mentioned in Scripture are being told now to get ready. Trim the lamps, put the oil in. Now you know who I'm talking about. The five wise virgins of Matthew 25. They're being told now. We're being told now. And those who are wise and those who will be counting among those five wise virgins, those who will what? Spiritually prepare themselves to get their houses in order. And that's found in Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. Again, this is what I call an inset sermon. I've been speaking for a while again, and I've got two or three messages already prepared that deal with other subjects. But I'm coming back today because we've just passed the day of Pentecost, and I spoke in a very personal way on Pentecost about us. Us, the living saints, all the dead saints that will join us at the resurrection. And I spoke of that promise and that great anticipation that we shall all finally be together for eternity as the bride of Christ. I spoke about that. So this message today is, you might say, just to kind of get our antennas up, to let us be aware that we had a wonderful day on Pentecost. We had a wonderful day on the Sabbath before. We had what we call a double Sabbath. It was a wonderful weekend this past weekend. Had that wonderful time in Birmingham. Had the ordination of David Darrell to deacon. Had a wonderful time there. And then you get to Monday morning. It's like, roll your sleeves up. It's time to go back out into Babylon again. And you're dealing with Babylon every day, and it's on display all around us in every aspect of it. It is a system, it is a spirit, and it is an anti-God spirit, anti-God with everything. They didn't want God any longer in their life there at the Tower of Babel. By the way, without going back to 1 Samuel, this is what ancient Israel did too. Ancient Israel did not want God any longer in their life. What did they say to Samuel, the prophet? We want a king like all the other kings of the earth around us. We want to be like the world. That's what they were saying. We want to be like the world. We want to have our own king. We don't want God ruling over us. This is what Samuel had to explain to them when he was distraught at first, because if you know the story, Samuel thought they had rejected him, and God had to say, no, Samuel, it's not you they have rejected, it's me. This old anti-God spirit has been there all the way back to the beginning, and Satan used that as that wedge to drive that wedge in Eve's mind when he deceived her and she partook of that fruit that she was told not to partake of. And mankind, ever since that moment, has been on the path of chaos and confusion, except again for those that God has called, enlightened their minds, opened their minds, granted his wisdom, his understanding, showed us the plan, and then commanded us to be obedient. Come out of her, my people. Some may resent what I say now, and some may disagree with me. Laodicea, the church of Revelation 3, that seventh church that Christ talks about in Revelation chapter 3, I don't need to turn there. I can just quote it from memory. That church of Laodicea in chapter 3 of Revelation verse 17 that says, I am rich and increased with goods and am in need of nothing. A church that has become complacent, compromising, very comfortable. And Christ says, because you're neither hot nor cold, I will spew you. The Greek word again is to vomit. I will vomit you out of my mouth. When you vomit something out, don't taste good. You or don't like its taste. I mean, that's a drastic action, right? Laodicea is a condition of the church, part of the church of the end time. And it would thrive in a materialistic society and culture. Laodicea could only happen during times of affluence and great material wealth as we see today. I was born in Northeast Mississippi, a poor boy. My parents were poor. We were all poor. We didn't think too much about it because everybody around us was poor. We were all poor. We didn't have many fineries of life when I came into the world in Northeast Mississippi. I tell people we didn't hardly know we'd gotten out of the Depression yet. Tough times. I saw my mom and dad, the struggle they had. 'Tis we use the old cliche to get ahead in life. I saw their struggles. I saw how hard they worked. And I'll never forget it and deeply love them and appreciate what they did to give four sons a better life than they had. But I saw the tough times, and I'm thankful that I got to see what it was like when we didn't have all this affluence and materialistic binge that we've been on for a long time. But the church of Laodicea could only begin to show its face during the affluent times that we now are living in. And as Forrest Gump would say, that's all I'm going to say about that right now. This old Babylonian system will see ultimately its final resurrection. And we again should be like the five wise virgins that are preparing our lives now. And that means getting our spiritual houses in order. We find in 2 Thessalonians 2:9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. Paul here, writing this letter to the church at Thessalonica, he says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. And if you know chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, and if you know it well, and you have read it and studied it, and if you've gone to many of the commentaries that support it, Paul was referencing to a time far into the future when this final resurrection of that old Babylonian system would happen under what's called the beast power and the great false prophet would happen. And he says right here, he prophesied then that it will be all according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. And I really personally have to wonder how much longer it can be. Revelation, you can turn there if you want to, chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. verse 13 and 14. Revelation chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. Jesus Christ here inspiring John to write it down coincides with what we just read Paul saying to the church at Thessalonica. And he says here, Christ says through John and that revelation he gave him, speaking of the great false prophet that will come, verse 13, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. That old Babylonian system. Because it was never a deadly wound. And that old Babylonian system has been resurrected time and time again through the history of humanity, through one kingdom of man to the next. And it has thrived throughout the time of man. And it sees its ultimate greatest fulfillment at the end when this twosome shows up. This twosome of these false prophets and the civil ruler called the beast. It's interesting, the Bible speaks different places of let two or more confirm a matter. It's always been clear to my mind why he sent 70 out two by two. The apostles were sent out two by two. You had Moses and Aaron sent to Egypt. You have two witnesses that will show up. And here you have the devil doing what? Using a counterfeit by substituting the beast and the false prophet against the two witnesses who will be on the scene at the same time. A lot of people would say, I'd sure like to be around to see them go at it. For 3.5 years, you have two witnesses preaching, and you have the beast and the false prophet, and they can't stop them. Until we know at the very end, they die at the very end of it. They're witnessing all. Christ said a warning. He gave us a warning, and I won't turn there. But Matthew 24, the Olivet Prophecy, what was the first thing when they came to him and said, tell us what will be the sign of your coming and the things and the events that will happen? And he said, there will be earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars. That was the first thing he said, right? No, it's not. I misquoted on purpose again. Let no one deceive you. Let no one deceive you. Was it imperative and important that Christ led out with that? Was it a great, profound reason why the first thing he warned against was to not be deceived? Because this old Babylonian system has deceived the masses of humanity all the way back to Mother Eve, because Satan the devil has been behind it all. And you have in that chapter 24 of Matthew, verse 24, a warning to the church. Verse 24 of chapter 24 of Matthew, a warning to the saints of God. Especially the saints of God. Those who would be preparing their life at the end in these latter times. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Brethren, I won't go back to Revelation because I'm watching that clock and I know when I want to end and spare your behinds. I don't want you to sit too long. And maybe spare some of your minds too. I love prophecy. Give me some good coffee and donuts and some good conversationalists and I'll talk about prophecy with you for hours. But it's not the crux of it. Salvation is what we're seeking, because if we are not saved when that our time comes of death, then what does anything else matter? But brethren, what was the first seal opened? What was the first seal open of Revelation? The first seal, the white horse with the rider sitting on top in white linen or clothing, with a what? Bow of conquest in his hand, which stands for false religion. And false religion has been around not only from the time of the apostolic age in Christ, but it's been around all the way back to going back to Mother Eve. Because what did Satan do? He introduced some false doctrine, did he not? Are your minds wrapping around what I'm trying to bring out today? Deception has been around always because the devil has been around. Christ warned the church that the very elect would be deceived almost. The old Babylonian system has never died, and it's thriving right now. And it is thriving in the socio-economic, the political, and the spiritual, that is false religion. Pretty much all of mainstream religion sits in apostate teachings. We know that. That's why you're here today. You want honesty? I'm telling all of us and to myself and you all and me included, we want the truth, do we not? We live and abide by His commandments, all 10 of them, including this seventh day Sabbath, which most of mainstream religion cast aside a long time ago, as I gave that sermon a few weeks ago about the Sabbath, remember to keep it holy. This world has been apostate all the way back to the time of sin occurring the first time in the Garden of Eden. And I'm going to have me a good personal talk with Adam one day. Adam, why did you listen to her? Paul makes it clear in his letter to Timothy. He was not deceived. Why did you do it, Adam? I know what Adam's going to say. It's what we always say when our wives tell us to do something. Yes, sugar. I heard my wife. I just heard her most of all back there. You know, I'm teasing a little with you, but maybe making a little bit of a point there. Come out of her, my people. That's what Revelation 18:4 says. The saints, we've got to come out of that. We've got to make sure that we are not getting caught up in any of this. Turn quickly to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, Paul's second letter here to the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 6. 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. We go back here. We go back to be reminded. Verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked between with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what accord has Christ with Belial, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? We know who the temple is. That is the body of Christ, the church of God. For you are the temple of the living God, as we're told, and God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. The same admonition here by Paul, as we see in Revelation 18:4, where Christ inspired John to write, come out of her, my people, we see the same thing. And it has to do with anything that is contrary to God and His laws, His nature, His commandments. And He says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So the whole admonition always comes back to, we are to be, again, a holy people unto the Lord, that special treasure. I want you to go now to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. Go there with me. And when we read these words that was long ago spoken to ancient Israel, these words are so analogous to us today. They absolutely are so fitting to us today. I want us to start in chapter 1 of Isaiah. And this was a message that Isaiah, verse 1 tells us, was to give to Judah and Jerusalem. And I want you to look at verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. And the ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel, and they have turned away backward. We read these verses and it identifies us today. Because we know and understand, again, who we are. Another one of the mysteries of Scripture, who modern Israel is. We understand that. We understand who we are. And it sounds so much like what ancient Israel was told by the same God today, yesterday and forever. He says, verse 5, why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. And that's not what we're doing. We are in every fashion and form, it seems, running away from God, disfellowshipping God from our life, don't want God in our life. Again, the old Babylonian system, the old spirit of Babylon resides in that whole humanistic reasoning. My way, man's way, is superior to God. We don't need God now. We have AI, artificial intelligence, and we are developing that, and to the point, who knows where that's going yet? We are creating life. Mankind is creating life. Artificial life. Jack, is that a good way to say it? We're creating artificial life. That's a good way to say it. And nothing would be withheld from them. When does he stop it? I wonder personally, how much longer is he going to allow this to go on? The whole heart faints from the sole of the foot, even to the head. There's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed up or bound up or soothed with ointment. Look at here in verse 7. Look at this verse 7, what it tells us. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence. Are we seeing that happen right now? I gave the sermon on the spiritual squatters a few weeks ago. Are we seeing our very resources, everything, being devoured by, yes, what is an all-out invasion? An invasion that, whether you want to believe it or not, or accept it, is a planned invasion that has political motives behind it. I speak very frank about these things today. I want you to look now, starting in verse 12. Look at verse 12. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no futile sacrifices, because now we're getting into a worship mode. We're getting into God addressing even how he is not worshiped properly. Who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile or worthless, I would say, sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and the Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. Your new moons, your appointed feast, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. This is all the false religiosity, all the mainstream false religious and all the apostate teachings that are embraced throughout this world. They are a trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing them. And when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. He's talking about forgiveness. Repent, repent. And when we truly do repent, then our sins become as white as snow to him. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And there's that little word again, that little two-letter word that I love to use and that God really loves to use in His Word most of all. If you are willing and obedient, the whole quest of salvation, personally, for each one of us, when Paul says in Philippians 2:12, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, couple this with it, if you are willing and obedient to do so. That's that two-way street. A minister a long time ago said it, and I will never forget it. He said, and he was correct, it is God's choice to call you. It is your choice to respond. I have never forgotten that. It made a lasting imprint upon my mind. It is God's decision to call each one of us, and then it's our decision to respond and to be willing and obedient. Verse 20, but if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. By the way, I meant to have mentioned it a while ago. The word Nimrod itself means rebel. What did they do at the Tower of Babel? And what did Nimrod, and what did all those who followed after him, and what happened at that time? They all were in rebellion, rebels against God. And that's what we see in our world today. We see a world that has become totally rebellious to God. In Isaiah 48:20, you can jot this down. Isaiah 48:20. Go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans. That was another word used for Babylon and the Babylonians. Go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans. And then also in Jeremiah 51:6. Jeremiah chapter 51 verse 6. Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity. Some of these are prophecies that has duality to them. One of the things that's coming is a repeat of God sending punishments of scattering to his people. And it will be a repeat, except the worst ever, when the worst scattering of the modern sons of Jacob happened in what's called the time of Jacob's trouble. One more verse, Jeremiah 51, verse 45. Jeremiah 51, verse 45. My people go out of the midst of her, and let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Lord. It's not time yet to flee. We live in the midst of Babylon now. We live in the midst of a world that's going off its, that's losing its sanity. A world that's becoming more and more confused and chaotic. A world that more and more is careening off into deeper darkness. We're already in darkness, but we are careening into a greater darkness that's coming. I've been out, and you have too, on a night so dark that when you first maybe walked out of your house on a night that, say, there was no moon, no stars, the clouds were over, and I've walked out on a night that when you first walk out, you almost cannot see your hand in front of your face. We are approaching a time of darkness on this earth. And I'm not talking about climate warming, global warming. By the way, you talk about another big apostate heresy. They're going to control the weather. Did you see the report this week? I saw that some of the scientists of some of the nations are trying to shoot some type of hairspray type chemicals into the clouds to try to control the heat. It was a really good report I saw. And from the standpoint, the commentators were really debunking it too. And I'm like, right on. We are losing our mind. But what does that say? Men, people who think they can circumvent God, men who believe that they can control nature itself. It blows my mind. And again, it comes back to this anti-God spirit. And that's what we're seeing. This whole world today now is caught up more than ever into a system that is and has become more anti-God. This nation, the United States of America, that was founded on the Judeo-Christian moralistic spiritual system, this nation at one time, who put on their coins and money in God we trust, and now one state dares put the Ten Commandments on display back in the classroom in Louisiana, and they're receiving all kinds of heat over it. Tell you a quick little story. A number of years ago down in Fulton, Mississippi, and that's where the church we meet in Fulton. I grew up in Itawamba County. Fulton is the county seat of Itawamba County. By the way, people have asked me out and abroad, what does Itawamba mean? We pronounce it back home, Itawamba. It was an Indian name, Indian chief. He was a Chickasaw Indian chief. And that county is named after him. Many of the cities and towns of Northeast Mississippi are named after Indians and chiefs and that type of thing. But so a number of years ago, one person came down to Fulton, and he didn't like the fact that the Ten Commandments were on the courthouse wall there in Fulton. And he squawked out about it. And they took them down. That was a number of years ago. My twin brother was in the courthouse that time when he lived in Fulton. A group of local men there talking about it. And he just went in to pay his taxes. He said he walked by the group of men. They were talking about it. One man said, well, that's the law. That's what we have to do. My brother gave him a little bit of a lecture. Brethren, we've come to the point in this nation, we have come to the point to where we can see now, when those fingers wrote on the wall that night, and Daniel and Belshazzar's kingdom was numbered, Belshazzar, his kingdom was numbered, and it fell. We are seeing, you might say, in that figurative sense, we were seeing the handwriting start to be written on the wall. This kingdom of a miracle and its obituary is now being written. Unless there is Nineveh type repentance. Unless there is the type repentance that Nineveh had when Jonah was sent to them and said, tell them 40 days repent or else. We're seeing it now. And we're seeing now, we are seeing the forces around this world already starting to be marshaled and already starting to build toward that one world government that they have long sought. Every kingdom of this world, every kingdom from the time of Nimrod and Nebuchadnezzar and that first Babylonian Empire and all the way forward and all the kingdoms that we read of in Revelation that have fallen, and all through those revivals of the Roman Empire and all down to now and what's about to happen, it is all ultimately coming to that state of where we will see the most powerful church-state empire political world put together we've ever seen. It will bring about the perfect storm. It will bring about that perfect storm of the political, most of all the religious, because it is a woman that rides the beast, pictured by apostate religion. And I just wonder how much longer until we see that all begin to be put into place. That is the message today. A type of an inset sermon, I called it, that I wanted to give today.